In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are a couple things that are worth noting, especially since most Catholics don't accept the reality that is put here forth by the Master himself. To be a disciple means to follow the discipline of the Master. And so when Christ says it, it is absolutely necessary that we follow through with it. And so the first thing we learn from what our Lord says here is what typically good Catholics already know. We are simply not worthy of the grace that the Christ affords us. We're not worthy of his help or his mercy. And yet, we have faith and confidence enough to go to him. Precisely because of our unworthiness. And so most people think today that they are worthy. We live in a culture of sentimentality, which means most people believe everything should be about experiencing their own entitlement being fulfilled. Not asking for something, but expecting something. And without even having to say it, it should be given to them. So therefore, so many Christians, Catholics included, have this attitude towards God. That he owes them salvation because they're entitled to it. But notice what our Lord says. He cuts right to the chase. Right at the heart of family life. He makes it abundantly clear, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now it's interesting we consider what he's saying, because people who are sentimentalists will get all tied up with the notion, well, I never. He says I'm unworthy. No, he's acknowledging the reality that we're unworthy because of the reality of sin. Because of sin. And because of concupiscence, which is left over after sin, the original sins washed away, we still have that bend towards selfishness, self-interest. And therefore, when we love, that love is always, without grace, an unhealthy, needy, desperate love. A love that clings. A love that always feels threatened. A love that always needs some kind of reassurance. Not an act of the will, love, but just a sense. And therefore, that's why so many Catholics, as I pointed out last week, will be afraid to speak the truth to family members who are Catholic, who are either living in obstinate sin, or have left the faith completely by going all Protestant, or have left in totality by going agnostic or secular. Because they're afraid of not being loved, they will not say what needs to be said. Because they're afraid of rejection, they will not challenge where they're supposed to challenge. Remember, admonishing the sinner is one of the spiritual works of mercy that is expected of every Roman Catholic. The corpus of spiritual works of mercy, which I've gone over many times in the past, they're the means by which we produce fruit. And our Lord expects us to produce much fruit. But because of fear of not being loved, we will compromise on the Lord. Well, no wonder our Lord then says, whoever loves mother or father, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And it's not simply the reality that he is the God-man, and therefore it's abundantly clear that we're not worthy of him anyway. But by grace, he will allow us to participate in his life and lift us up to the level where we need to be. Truly human, not subhuman, as most people are wont to live. Truly human is what we see in our Lord and our Blessed Lady Mary Most Holy. They are indeed without sin. That's how Adam and Eve were first created. So no wonder we must be disposed to loving him above all else. Because of our sinfulness, our propensity to sin, We have to keep our hearts and our minds set on him. That's why he says, you must love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He doesn't say just some of it here and there, portioned out equally. He says, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And of course, the enemy wants you to think that's impossible, but the reality is, it's based essentially on our vocations. The way in which you will serve God, the way in which you will love as you ought, is in your vocation. Principally, for most Catholics, to the sacrament of holy matrimony. That's where you begin to produce much fruit. That's where you reach the fullness of your life by virtue of your will to be married. And that's a means by which you learn to love God. Because when you have devoted yourself to another person, you discover very quickly how difficult that is versus the reality of, say, family life, where it is many other people, your siblings, your parents, your cousins, your aunts and uncles. But suddenly when you're married, it's that one person. And you must be able to see the will of God in that one person. In all of that person's strengths, but also in all of that person's weaknesses. And when both husband and wife are working to that end, marriage is profound, a duet of sorts, where they're both working to the same end. Only the devil wants you to believe it is so hard to do this. With grace, it is possible. So we learn, yes, we're unworthy. We also learn that if we're going to follow him, he makes it abundantly clear that it takes effort. It takes effort. You have to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That takes effort to direct your will to that end. And of course, as we consider back on the Feast of Pentecost, the reality of what actual grace is, where the Holy Spirit gives you the grace that he first enlightens your mind, so you see things and understand things more clearly, and then he strengthens your will. That's what actual grace does. Strengthens your will so you actually have the strength, the ability to do what you're called to do. And that's why, of course, our Lord made holy matrimony a sacrament. It needs the graces that it's imbued with to be lived out. To die to oneself. It requires effort. Too many people get married because, I'm getting married because he makes me laugh, because she makes me feel happy, blah, blah, blah. That is not what marriage is about. You don't get married to become happy. Ask any married person. It's a double entendre, by the way. They know that marriage requires they die to themselves, and that's no easy thing. And you have to be willing, you have to see this person that God has called you to. And you know, that is a person you can entrust your very life to. Nay, your very soul to. And that's why it is no small decision to get married. And that's why you should not absolutely marry someone who is not a practicing Roman Catholic or who is not Catholic at all, unless they're willing to convert. Because marriage is hard enough without the help of the most blessed sacrament for both of you, without the help of the graces of the other sacraments, in particular the sacrament of penance, which teaches married couples by virtue of their going to confession to forgive each other as God forgives them. Without the sacrament of penance, marriage really does become very difficult. So we see it requires effort. Too many Catholics think to get to heaven is effortless. No, it requires great effort. So we know our Lord teaches us here, we're not worthy, so we should approach him in complete humility. We do not deserve anything he gives us. He gives us the gift of grace freely. And you and I don't merit it. We don't earn it in any possible way. That's how good he is to us. And therefore, because he gives us this great gift, then he requires us to work, to make an effort with the gifts of grace, and that's the whole point of producing fruit. The third thing we learn from this passage is obviously the most unpopular, because our Lord spells it out simply, and when he begins, whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And again, we know we are not worthy, but the whole point of cooperating with the life of grace is so that the grace will make us worthy. Remember, grace builds on nature, requires our free will. Grace perfects nature. It can make us like we see the great saints who were very holy. So therefore, we know we're not worthy, but we need to aim to be worthy. And that's the whole point of the life of grace, and that's the whole point of our engaging our wills in following through with what our Lord says. And again, we do that principally through our vocations. That's why when we are outside of our vocations, when we're younger, we should be constantly thinking and even asking our Lord, what do you want me to do? So that his call will come, either to married life or religious and priesthood for males, but just religious for females. Principally, that's how you produce fruit. That's why real thought, serious thought should go into the vocation. But the third thing is, clearly, we must be willing to suffer. We must be willing to suffer. That's what he means when he says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me. What is the path he is on? The path he is on, the reason he was born, was to die on the cross. And he's saying, you too must pick up a cross and follow him up Calvary Hill, which of course is why we're here at every Sunday for Mass, because we're participating in the one true sacrifice, the representation of the one true sacrifice. But ultimately, it is a willingness to detach first and foremost from sin and death, and then to recognize that because of the prince of the world, the world itself was created good, but it fell by virtue of man falling because the world was created for man. Tell that to a modern environmentalist. But the world was actually created for man. And when man fell, it fell. And therefore the devil has dominion in it. And therefore the devil uses it to foster sin and death. Therefore suffering mandates from us a willingness to be detached. And that is the principal gift that comes from suffering. Yes, suffering is an evil. Evil is the absence of good. God is never the cause of evil. God permits evil. He's never the cause of it. And so therefore, when you and I are suffering, that's when we usually see things more clearly. No one better appreciates his health when he has been sick, especially seriously ill. He then appreciates his health. Sometimes even when you get the flu, you really appreciate when you can breathe freely again. And when you're not having the weakness or the fevers, you appreciate bodily health for the good that it is. God allowing the evil to happen to us makes us appreciate the good because he knows how feeble and frail we are and also how clever the enemy is. So many people are not willing to suffer. Where's the proof in that? They bring great suffering upon themselves by virtue of living lives of addiction. Addicted to narcotics, to drugs and alcohol. And they're so afraid of suffering that they spend everything they have to avoid that suffering as long as they are feeling the effects of whatever it is they're taking. And then they live a life of complete evil by their own choice, desperately chasing from one fix to the other, which is precisely what the devil wants. They're so afraid of suffering that they actually suffer to avoid suffering, but they do not embrace true suffering for detachment from self and sin, but they simply see suffering as something that must be avoided. That's where our Lord makes it very clear. You're not worthy of me if you're not willing to take up the cross. The Lord will call us to experience evil, natural evil, that's like sickness or a tornado or a hurricane or a flood, and then moral evil, the evil that men do. He's never the cause of it, but he'll allow us to experience it. Why? Because it teaches us, number one, what evil is, what it looks like, how bad it is, and number two, it requires us to be detached from the world because we see our only hope is God. And the life of grace is an absolute necessity for salvation. Everything the Lord says in this gospel passage relates to that. And those who live in the life of grace then appreciate those who are the bringers of grace. That's why for Elisha, the woman of influence, She wanted to do something for Elisha the prophet, so she actually builds or has her husband build a room on the roof of the house so when Elisha would come by, he could stay there. And he rewards her by ending her inability to have children. And then, of course, you know what happens to her later on when Elisha comes back. Suffering enters into the picture. That's why our Lord says, for those who bring the grace, pay attention. Receive a prophet's reward if you give something to a prophet. A righteous man's reward if you give something to a righteous man. And just even as simple as giving a cup of cold water to these little ones, the smallest, the least of the disciples, not referring to children, but to the smallest and least of the followers of Christ, then you receive a reward. But you see what happens in your life of grace. You have that kind of charity. You have that kind of sense, heaven is my goal, and I'll do everything in my power to get there, which then allows you to be detached. Most people, all they really think about most of the week is money, 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 money. How can I make money? How can I save money? How can I spend money? They spend more time thinking about money and working towards money than they ever do towards the salvation of their souls. That's precisely what the enemy wants. Because it's seemingly a good, one has to have money. But when you become a money chaser, and that's all you concern yourself with, you can delude yourself all you want that it's responsible and prudent, but in most cases, it's excessive. Prudence requires a cooperation with temperance and justice and fortitude. Usually not there for money chasers. And that's why money chasers don't have that same sense of charity that those who are not chasing money do. Those who are not chasing money are willing to part with it. They see it as an instrument, not as the God of their lives. You cannot serve both God and mammon, our Lord said. But what starts the ability for you to be detached from the world and especially from money? You accept your unworthiness, which means you know you desperately need God and you seek His grace. An imperative to be sure. And that means having love appropriately ordered towards God first, then all the love for neighbor finds its proper order, its proper place. We accept the reality of the need for grace and the seeking of grace by living a life that reflects what God has given us. So a life of good works. An effort is made to get to heaven, not just relaxing and believing you're going to coast there. And then third, a willingness to suffer. A willingness to suffer and to see our way through suffering, realizing that God allows it for a reason. And of course, one must be tempered and prudent about suffering. So if you get your leg cut off, you don't have to just try to bandage it up and not go to the hospital. Be prudent about these things. Don't be excessive. But think in terms of detachment and the importance of it. We're not worthy of the great gifts of our Lord, but He gives them to us. Therefore, we must live a life that is a reflection of His great gift, a life of good works, and a life where we're willing to suffer. None of this is possible if we do not love our Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strengths. The moment we love someone else more than God Himself, then that is when we become unworthy. And that is to say, we drop off from the grace God desired to give us because our pride gets in the way. That desperate, needy, clingy, self-serving human love, which in one simple word is called pride, it gets in the way. God resists the proud. God resists. He pushes them away. Let that be said of us. Let us be most willing to chase after the graces instead of chasing after the world. Let us be willing to make that effort, which is why I use the word chase, because one has to make the effort to chase, to get in pursuit of what one desires to obtain. And let us, when the times come, be willing to suffer. And the only way we can do that, of course, is by praying for the grace to suffer well. All these work together to make us like Christ. And that, of course, in the end, is the only way we'll get into the kingdom of heaven, if we are like Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.